Is that better? Reading Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Thank you, Della. Good morning. Welcome to Sunday morning worship. Good morning to those of you who are joining us via live stream online. As always, we're happy you're here. And today is Testimony Sunday. Remember last month we had two people give a testimony for the first time on Testimony Sunday. And today we have nobody. Now, if you want to give a testimony, you know, and you have not told me you want to give one, you can give one now if you want. So I give about 15 seconds for anyone who wants to say, you know, Pastor, I had a testimony I want to give. Denise, come on up.
Thanks. I didn't plan on doing this morning, so I'm really not prepared. And I'm not comfortable up here, so bear with me. But I do feel that this is something that I need to share, not only with you guys, but those who are watching online. Not a lot of you know me, but I've had the same job and the only job really in my life for the last 19 years. I work in a pharmacy. And the last 3 years, it's been a very toxic environment, and it's been very, very hard for me to go to work every day. But I carry the insurance, and so I had to do it, and I did it. And recently, it's been getting worse and worse. And I've been asking people to pray for me, as Jim and I have been praying for this daily for quite some time now, to find another job. At my age, and the only computer I really know is my work computer, and so I'm very limited, and I'm kind of scared. I didn't need a resume when I got this job. I don't have a resume. It was, you know, and all this negative stuff started coming in, and it was just, am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able to come up with a resume, look for a job online, go for interviews? And I was really nervous about it. And I've been asking God to give me peace about that and work with me on that. This week, things got as bad as they could get at work. The cops were called. There was fighting going on. And I work in a closed shop pharmacy where you can't get in. It's locked. So this woman got in. It was, you know, without going into too many details, it was really bad. I was really scared. And I never know what's going to happen. And I need to get out. I went home that night, and I called a coworker who wasn't in work that day and was sharing with him what had happened. And he said, I know this guy who has his own pharmacy in Wakefield, and his main tech just quit. So I had an appointment with him on yesterday to go see him. And the first thing I wanted to do when I went in there was tell him about the fact that I am a Christian and that I've been praying about this, a new job, and that I can't believe that this opportunity came about with only a few days after this incident at work, and that I told him this is from the Lord. And he hired me yesterday. Yes. Yep. So, God, I have to give him all the praise and glory. And I wish I was a little more prepared to give you Bible verse to back all this up, but I'm not. So I just needed to share that this morning. Thank you for those who I've opened up about this and have been praying. I appreciate it. God heard our prayers.
Thank you, Denise. It's a great testimony. God's timing is perfect. Whether or not we understand it sometimes, because sometimes we think God is delaying or what's going on? And here we have another example of God's timing. It's just perfect. Thank you for that testimony. That's important. Are you going to give a notice?
I am going to give a notice.
If they accept it. Yeah. Well, thank you, Denise. Well, we are going to continue our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. For those of you who were here last week, you know we started this sermon series. This is week number 2. And I want to read again what Della read for us. And I hope by the time this sermon series is completed, you will remember these 9 fruit. And you will use these kind of as a diagnosis to how you are doing with the Lord. Because all of these 9 should be evidence in all of our lives. All right, and this is what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, I just noticed for the first time as I look up there, joy isn't on there. So, I don't know. Yeah. Well, yeah, that don't count. I put the scripture verse up there, and strange enough, I left this morning's topic out of my scripture verse. It's a good thing I wasn't reading from that. I may have just read right through it. Okay, well, we are going to be talking about joy today. Of course, last week we went over love. And love, as I said last week, is kind of the foundational fruit for all these. This other fruit is all matured and grown out of love. All right, so I do want to emphasize love is the key fruit. And if you have mature love, these other fruit will be part of your harvest, the harvest of your life. So I want to begin by asking a very simple question today. Do you think you have the joy of the Spirit that Paul talks about? When you look at your life, would you say your life has joy, that you exude joy when you're talking to other people? Let me tell you a story about 2 old friends. They were walking downtown and they came across each other and they stopped to have a conversation. The trouble was, one of these friends looked pitiful. It looked like he was on the verge of tears. And as his friend said, "My friend, what has the world done to you?" And the sad fellow said, "Well, let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me $40,000. His friend said, "Well, that's a lot of money." He says, "But 2 weeks ago, a cousin I've never met before died and left me $85,000 free and clear." And his friend says, "Well, it sounds like you've been blessed." He said, "Don't interrupt me." He said, "Last week, my aunt died, and she left me $250,000. Now his friend was really confused. And he says, "Then why do you look so glum?" And he said, "This week, nothing." It's obvious to me that many people don't have joy. Or if they do have it occasionally, they quickly lose it. Like our friend in the story. You've been around them. They're grumpy They're gripers. They're negative about virtually everything that happens in life, complaining all the time. As a result, these kind of people are not very much fun to be around. One of my favorite stories about a person with a grumpy personality begins with a man walking into a doctor's office. And as he walks in, he is met by the most grumpy receptionist. And he says to her, "I have a little sore on my chin, and I want the doctor to take a look at it." And without even looking up from her desk, she says to the man, "Down the hall, first door on the right, take off your clothes." And he says, "But ma'am, hold on, you don't understand. I only have a little sore on my chin. Is all that really necessary?" Again, without looking up, "Down the hall, first door on the right, take off your clothes." But ma'am, down the hall, first door on the right, take off your clothes. Well, he walks down the hall. He goes in the first door on the right. As he walks in, there's another man sitting there, shivering, in his boxer shorts in the cold. And he says to him, "Boy, that receptionist out there, she is something else. I have a little sore on my chin. And she told me to come down here, go through the door, take off my clothes." And the man in the boxer shorts says, "You think that's bad, buddy? I'm the UPS delivery driver." There are some people that are difficult out there, right? And we can look at them and think, well, they need a personality transplant. Let me give you what I consider a great definition of joy. In fact, I wish I had this last week, because this definition you could use with every single one of the fruit of the Spirit. The definition simply says this: joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. We could have said this last week. Love is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. In fact, like I said, we could use this definition for every single one of the fruit that we're going to be looking at in this sermon series. So if God's in your life, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then this fruit should be obvious in your life. Now, I want to be clear before we go any further that you don't confuse happiness with joy. Two completely different emotions. Completely different. It's very easy to confuse joy and happiness. The Bible mentions joy over 330 times. The Bible mentions happiness 26 times. Obviously, a big disparity there. Because happiness depends on what happens to you. The story, the first story about the man in the inheritance, you know, that was a great example of happiness. He was happy because everything for him was going right for those 3 weeks. He was happy. And the fourth week, when nothing came, he wasn't happy anymore. Because happiness is dependent on your circumstances. Things go right in your life, you'll be happy. Joy, on the other hand, has nothing to do with the circumstances in your life. Joy has to do with something on the inside. Something about your character, your soul. Joy is who you are. So according to the Bible, you can be joyful in the midst of bad circumstances because they have no effect, or let me say it this way, they should have no effect on the joy that you have internally. All right, and we'll take a look at that in the context of the sermon. So this morning, the outline for the sermon is simple. Very, very similar to the outline last week on love. First, we're going to identify some enemies of joy. Then we're going to go to the Bible, and we're going to look at the perfect example of joy. And then we're going to look at how may we in our life experience that kind of joy that is given in that example. Very, very similar to last week. So let's begin with what are some of the enemies of joy. The first one I want to proposed to you is unresolved guilt. Friends, a lot of Christians are unable to accept themselves and to accept the forgiveness of God. Maybe you came through a divorce and you feel inferior in the sight of God. Maybe you've had a brush with the law and you feel you're not welcomed in church. And maybe it's not you. Maybe it's your children have made some bad choices. Or perhaps you think people wouldn't understand if they only knew the dark secrets of your life. Well, there was a man in the Bible in the Old Testament by the name of David. And he felt some of these things. David had committed adultery. And he felt enormously guilty over what he had done. He wrestled with the guilt and he wrestled with God until finally he prays to God, recorded for us in Psalm 51, and says this: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David knew he was missing joy. He instantly recognized it because he was struggling with the guilt of his sin. And he comes to God after wrestling with it. "God, restore to me the joy of your salvation." He missed that joy in his life. It was gone. But unresolved guilt can do this to you. All right? Another enemy of guilt, of our joy, is a wounded ego. There's a lot of people who walk around with their feelings exposed. What do I mean by that? Well, they're just waiting for someone to say the wrong thing, or perhaps for someone to say nothing at all. And it happens. That will happen because people don't always say and do the right things. They don't always say the right things. And sometimes they offend us and they hurt our feelings. We feel unloved. We feel unneeded. And it robs us of our joy. Now, I want to be clear with these. As I'm giving you these enemies of joy, let me be clear about this. These enemies I'm talking about don't have to rob you of your joy. Because I've already said joy comes from the inside. You can be joyful in the midst of bad circumstances. All right? That's a fact that we're going to look at when we look at a perfect example of joy. That the circumstances around you should not impact the joy in your life. But guess what? We're all humans. I am just like you. And I can tell you that nothing should rob me of the joy in my life, but put a lousy circumstance in my life and something tragic happens, and I'm just as susceptible as you to lose my joy. So I'm telling you what some of the enemies are, to be aware of them, not because they are going to rob you of your joy. No, they shouldn't. They shouldn't. But, like I said, we're imperfect humans. So sometimes they do. Another enemy of joy is unpleasant circumstances. You know, there's a lot of people who begin life with very unrealistic expectations. You know, they live in a pretty good family, they graduate high school, they go to college, and they're in college, and they have these thoughts that, you know, I'm going to marry the perfect spouse, and we're going to have perfect kids, and I'm going to live in the perfect house, and we're going to make plenty of money. And they graduate college and life sets in. Things aren't as perfect as they thought. Problems come. Maybe they lose their job. Maybe their children disappoint them. There's heartaches. Maybe their health has issues. And problems come. And as I've said several times, even though the circumstances are unpleasant, God still wants to give you joy. God still wants joy to be part of your inner being. Who you are, just like love, frankly, okay? But God wants you to have joy even in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. I want you to think about something for a minute. Think about what kind of testimony that would be to your best friend who's not a Christian, or the person you sit next to at work who's not a Christian. When they know the circumstances in your life and they still see you experiencing joy. Think about what a test. That's not understandable to people who aren't Christians. They can't understand that. Okay, they may think you're a little bit odd. And the truth is, you would be. Because being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ out there is odd. People don't see that very often. And when they do, they recognize it immediately. Think about what kind of a testimony that would be. All right. I want to give you now the perfect example of joy. This will take a couple of minutes to develop this point, but let me go ahead and start. I'll be in John 15. You don't have to turn there. 15 verses 5 through 11. And it says this: "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, You are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my word remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Okay, let's talk about what Jesus, those are Jesus' words. Let's talk about what he just said. I want to put that in context for you. Jesus said these words the night before he was crucified. He's in the upper room with his disciples right now. Very soon, he's going to be going to Gethsemane. Understand, Jesus knows everything that's going to happen to him. He knows exactly what's going to happen the next day, the next hour. So here he is in the upper room with his disciples, knowing he's going to go to Gethsemane, knowing that he'll be arrested, knowing that he'll be tried and convicted of crimes he didn't commit, knowing that people will be laughing at him, spitting on him, slapping him, whipping him, and nailed to a cross to die. Jesus knows all this is going to happen in the next 24 hours. It's not a very joyful time, is it? But listen to what he says. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and have remained in his love. Now listen to verse 11. It says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the last night of Jesus' life. He's facing the cross, and he knows it. And what's he talk about? Love and joy. The next day, he's going to go die. The writer of Hebrews looks back on this event and says in Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. Friends, how can there be any joy in a cross? Do you get what Jesus is saying? Do you get what the writer of Hebrews is saying? The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that he knew Jesus was expressing joy. And it says here, who for the joy set before him? What was set before him? He endured the cross. How in the world can there be joy in that situation? How can anyone exhibit joy based on the circumstances that Jesus found himself in? Well, I hope before the sermon's over, you can understand how there can be joy in the cross. All right, I've already told you, joy is not dependent upon circumstances. I've given you the most extreme circumstance that I could come up with, death. And how could someone be joyful knowing tomorrow they're going to die? How could they be? Well, Jesus was. Well, let's consider the question, how can we experience that kind of joy? How can you and I experience what I just talked about? Well, first, and this should be clear to everyone, we need to develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the kind of joy that I'm talking about, I would never tell a non-Christian friend who's going through a terrible divorce that you should have joy in your life. That'd be just evil of me, because it's impossible for them. I'd be asking them to do something that makes no sense at all, and asking them to do something that they can't do. All right? But for a follower of Jesus Christ who's serious about their commitment to Christ, this is very doable. In fact, God says this is the fruit that your life will produce. The longer you follow me, this fruit will mature. All right. So listen to what Jesus says again in John 15, 5 and 6. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. So Jesus is saying that when we become a Christian, we are like a branch that is attached to the vine. Right? It's very symbolic here, but you get what Jesus is saying, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. We become attached to him. That's where it begins. And when we are attached to the vine, that means we've accepted Christ. He's our Savior. And let me say this. If you're here this morning, if you're listening online this morning, if you're not a Christian, that's the first thing you have to do, is become a Christian. If you're watching us online today, and you say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, if you're watching on our website at the bottom, there's a place for you to put comments and prayer requests. Just put a prayer request down there. I'd like to talk to someone about becoming a Christian, and a way to contact you either via email or by phone call, and one of the staff will call you. Most likely it would be me. All right, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what I'm talking about today is foreign if you don't know Christ as your Savior. And if you're a Christian and you don't have the kind of joy that I'm talking about this morning, maybe you need to be reattached to the vine. Now, this is something that, I don't want to make this a theological debate with the Calvinists, but I want you to read what's up on the screen right there. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, that sounds like a choice to me. Anyone who does not remain in me, that branch is thrown away. These are Jesus' words. Jesus is implying here that you can be attached to the vine, and then at a later point, you can be not attached to the vine. And that would have to do, of course, with choices you make, with decisions you make. Because Jesus makes it clear here that you can do both. And if you're not attached to the vine, he says basically, what? Like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. You can figure that out, what the fire he's talking about, for yourself. All right, so I don't want to make this a big theological argument, but my point here is this. You could have been someone who gave your life to Jesus Christ. And for whatever reason, life's circumstances, what happened to you, what came your way, and then you stopped following Christ. And your branch became detached from the vine. And Jesus is basically, if you've done that, you're nothing at this point. You're just going to be picked up, thrown away, and burned. That's Jesus' words. Don't get mad at me for saying that. So my concern is this. My concern that there are a lot of people who go to church who used to be attached to the vine, and now they're not. But they look the same. They sound the same. They may even act the same. But they're not attached to the vine anymore. And that is a scary place to be. Because the problem is, you and I may not be able to diagnose that. I don't have Jesus' eyes. You may have been detached from the vine for the last 2 years of your life, and I have no way of knowing. None. Particularly if you act the same, you talk the same, and you do the same things. And yet Jesus is saying, if you've done that, one, I can tell you what you don't have. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit anymore. You don't have the love that God says all of us should exude. We certainly won't have the joy that God says should be part of all of our lives. All right? So what do you do? What advice do I give those people? I think there's a lot of people like that out there who were attached to the vine and are no longer attached to the vine. Let me give you some suggestions. And you can use this for a friend. Maybe not for yourself, but you come across a friend who you think has found themselves in this place. First of all, I would tell you they need to read the Word. It's difficult to know what God's will is or what God wants from you if you never read his word, all right? Every Christian should read God's word. I'm not going to tell you read it for a half hour a day or 3 minutes a day or every day or every other day or once a week for an hour. You figure that out. All I'm saying is read his word. I'm not going to put requirements on how much you have to read his word. Read his word. All right? Because without that, where are you getting your direction from? I don't know where you'd get it from. All right? Also, you need to attend church. For those of you listening online, if you can be here on Sunday morning, if you're physically able to get here and you live close enough to us, I would implore you to come to church. All right? I understand you are online and you're watching, and by the way, that's not bad, okay? But if you have the option, come to church. There's something that is better about being here with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something about being in church that is important. And it says in Hebrews, do not forsake meeting together. Of course, the live stream wasn't invented. Okay, I get it. But my point being is that I believe when I experience Living Hope online, when I'm on vacation, I watch online. My experience is very different than when I'm here in the church on Sunday morning. So I would implore you to come to church. If you can't come to church, and that's where you have to watch, well, praise the Lord that we have this technology and you can do that. And so thank you for joining us. But again, I want to challenge you, if it's possible, try to be here. And there are a lot of people who think that you can be a good Christian and a mature Christian and not belong to any church family. I'm not one who believes that. I would love to sit down and open the Bible and talk to them about what the Bible says, and they can argue with the Bible, okay? Because no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. We are a family. God has made us a family, and we should belong to a local body of believers. It doesn't have to be here, of course, but I would tell everyone, they've got to belong to a church. They should be going to church. Don't tell me that God doesn't care whether you go to church or not. I think God's word is pretty clear about him desiring every single believer to be in church. We also need to give ourselves in service to others. We've talked about this many times. One of the biggest problems in the world today is that we become so self-centered that we no longer experience the joy of serving others. Yeah, that can be a real joy. Go out and mow the lawn of your 85-year-old neighbor who can no longer push a lawnmower, and I'm telling you, on a 95-degree day, when it's hot and it takes you an hour to do it, you will have more joy than the person in the house who you just mowed their lawn for. It will give you a great sense of joy for helping others. And helping others does that to you. It inspires you. It gives you joy. You are blessed because you're helping others. If you haven't experienced that, try it. Okay, I think you'll find, like, wow, I should do this more often. This is cool. Yeah, it was hard work. Yeah, I lost 5 pounds mowing the lawn. But you know what? This is the right thing to do. Do you want to know why the writer of Hebrews says this? It says, he endured the cross, scorned the shame, because of the joy that was set before him. You know why the cross was an object of joy for Jesus? It's so simple. Because he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. He did it because he loves us. He loves us so deeply, it's probably hard for us to comprehend the love that God has for us. That's why the joy, that cross could be joyful for him, because it wasn't for him. He was doing it for us completely. That's a cool thought. It could be joyful to go to a cross and die. Yeah, if you love the people the way I love them. Wow, what a statement he makes. There is joy even in the cross, when you're doing it for somebody else. So call up someone who's in a nursing home. Go visit someone in a nursing home. Go visit someone who you know is probably lonely. Maybe go to jail and visit someone. You know, go to the hospital and visit someone. Maybe call a friend who you haven't talked to in a long time because you had a riff. Do something for somebody else with no self-serving motives, and you will be blessed. I'm not saying that you may be blessed. I'm telling you, you will be blessed. And you'll feel when that whole act of service is over, you will feel good inside. Because you'll be experiencing joy. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it away, you'll find it. Those are words from our Lord. So if you seek to live your life for you, your life will be very much meaningless. But if you live your life for others, he's telling us we're going to find the true meaning of life, the true meaning of serving God. I want to, I guess, close with a story, true story. The story talks about when missionaries went to northern Alaska, where the Eskimos lived. They were trying to take the Bible and translate it into the Eskimos' language. And we've talked about this before. Whenever you translate, let's say, the English Bible into another language, there's always going to be cultural differences. There's always going to be words that really don't fit. You know, we've talked about it, like the word love we have in English. That most every other language has multiple words for love. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. Because love can be expressed in so many different ways. Well, other cultures have words to express it. We don't. We have one word. Okay, so that's a problem when you're translating the word love in English. So with the Eskimos, there was a problem because they don't have a word for joy or rejoice. Those words do not exist in the Eskimo language. And so the translators struggled. What can we put there? Because there is no word they have. There's nothing they have to express rejoicing or joy. So they hung around with them for a while, and what they noticed was that the happiest, most joyful moments of the Eskimo village was in the evening when they fed their sled dogs. They said they'd go out, and the dogs would yelp and yelp and wag their tails and get all excited, and the Eskimos would get all excited, and they were experiencing joy. So they translated the word joy in Eskimo when they took for the Bible as wagging their tail. So when you translate Philippians 4:4, it reads, wag your tail, and again I say wag your tail. Friends, my purpose for telling you that story is I would like to see some more tail wagging here at Living Hope Church. You know, a little more tail wagging, expressing the joy that we have in our life that comes from the inside, not because things are going well on the outside. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word, as always, and the wisdom that's in your word. And as we go through these 9 fruit of the Spirit, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge us to do self-evaluation, to look inside ourselves and ask ourselves a very frank question. Am I experiencing whatever it is we're going over this week? Last week it was love, this week it is joy. And that we would, when we ask ourselves that, God, that we'd be honest. And your Holy Spirit would help us, Father, evaluate that. And if we really don't feel we're experiencing that kind of fruit in our life, that we would ask you to help us, God, because we know that you will. And if we are compliant, God, and we are willing, that you will transform us more and more to the image of Jesus, which means that we will be experiencing all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And in doing so, God, we would be better witnesses for you when we interact with a world who doesn't really have this fruit. So thank you, God, for today's message. Thank you, God, for your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.